firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
The Bible bus is traveling through Bethlehem Fields today on Through the Bible. So, come aboard as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, begins our study in the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 2. But first, let's listen to Dr. McGee read a fascinating letter that he received many years ago.
You have heard me say from time to time that the Word of God is the only thing that is effective. Lord Jesus, you remember, made the tremendous statement. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And I believe the reason there's so little accomplished in so-called Christian circles today is because Jesus Christ has been left out. Now, I want to show you the power of the Word of God in a letter that we received that's a remarkable letter. He says, I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate your ministry. Since I've been listening for over 20 years, I should have written long ago. But that's water under the bridge. Not only have I listened to your program, but I've put it on the air numerous times over the facilities of a certain station and presently over another station. Recently, I have really benefited from your series on Leviticus, which I listened to on the way to work. That's three stations I've heard you on. This series has been especially significant. Let me briefly explain why. As a Christian radio announcer, who incidentally has interviewed many spiritual giants, I fell into the trap of establishing a reputation for spirituality. Listeners were blessed by my ministry. I began to depend on my ability to minister rather than look to Jesus. The effect was gradual, but unceasingly negative. I could be tremendously spiritual on the air and very carnal in every other area of life. Since this seemed easy, I allowed myself to drift farther and farther from my Father in heaven, but the ease faded gradually, and pain began to replace it. Doubt and uncertainty regarding my true personality began to tear at me. Was I who people thought I was, or who I knew myself to be, and who my wife and child were beginning to see me as becoming? Was I a Christian, or an imitation of one? Guilt began to plague me. I found it more and more difficult to get inspired for my program. I began repeating old scripts, and I gave in more and more to sin. Finally, notice this, finally, not for any obvious reasons, since I still had a rather spiritual reputation, I was terminated by new management. After 22 years of this type of work, I was booted out without ceremony. Many sympathizers blamed non-spiritual management and thought a mistaken injustice had been committed. I kind of agreed, but was also relieved, feeling that now I could get a regular job where I didn't have to put on a personality. So I got another job in a totally secular field. I'm still at that job, 6 months now, but over the months before I left, and especially since I have really been going through a change. First of all, I struggled with the feeling that God was secretly behind my getting booted out of my ministry. I kept hearing the inner suggestion that God had given up on me and forget ever having a relationship with him. And as for my ministry, no more. But opposing this thought is the constant desire to be a channel for God to use. So it's been a real struggle. I've confessed sin so much it makes me sick. I put aside a lot of former practices and am working on the rest. But condemnation has continued to attack me. Funny, I know scripture. I know we are saved by grace. I know freely forgiven, forgiveness. I know there is therefore now no condemnation. I know once you were in darkness, but now are ye in light in the Lord. But doubt and condemnation still has attacked and tempted me to feel I'm uniquely bad and without hope. Now, will you listen to this, please? So that's why your teaching on Leviticus has really blessed me. Your demonstration of the sacrificial system as being typical of God's dealing with our sins by putting them on Jesus has been so good. One morning you were emphasizing the fact that even for the most useless sinner, and you gave an example which dealt, I believe, with a backslidden preacher, can still be used by God because he's forgiven and the blood has been shed for those sins, past, present, and future. I tell you, I thought it began raining at that point, but the windshield wipers didn't help because the moisture was in my eyes, not on the windshield. What a relief to hear the good report again, just when I needed it most.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus that, as we were just reminded, was shed for our sins, past, present, and future. Your grace brings us forgiveness and relief. Thank you for blessing your word as it goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, in the book of Ruth, we've now seen a family that went to a far country. Like the prodigal son, they got the whipping in the far country. And when the mother and wife of the family came back, Naomi, whom we've named Mary Sunshine, she came back, she brought with her a little daughter-in-law. One of her sons, Mahlon, had married a woman of Moab, contrary to the Mosaic law. And Naomi has made it clear to her when she comes back, she'll have no recognition among her people, she'll be ostracized, and that she will be in perpetual poverty and perpetual widowhood. And that does not disturb this girl at all. She said, I've made a decision for God and I'm going with you. And when they got back, we saw the first of four strange laws that we're going to see. This first one is God's method of taking care of the poor. We saw that he did not put anybody on relief. They had to go out and glean in the fields, and that meant they'd follow the harvesters, and they'd get what's left. And anywhere from 20% to 40% of the grain was left in that day, and it was very much worthwhile, and it took care of the poor people of that day. Now, this girl, Ruth, she goes out of Bethlehem, we're told. She asked permission of Naomi. Naomi told her to go. She was a stranger, and Naomi, of course, is poor. And she goes out to glean for both of them. And she went and she came and gleaned in the fields of a man by the name of Boaz. She didn't know him. It says her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Now, hap here is a word of chance. We get from this old Elizabethan word, we get the word perhaps. In fact, happiness comes from the same stem. Happiness depends on what happens. And the word happens comes from. It's a word of chance. And it was her hap. She just went out of Bethlehem, walked down the road of Bethlehem, looked in this field and that field. She didn't know what field to go in. God hadn't revealed it to her. She had prayed about this. You know, she's come to know the living and true God, and she has a real testimony, we'll find out, in Bethlehem in a few moments. And this girl, when she went out into that road of Bethlehem, she didn't know where to go in. And she'd had no dream the night before that told her to go into the field. And actually, the angels of heaven, they've climbed to the battlement of heaven, and they're looking over, holding their breath. Friends, because if she doesn't go in the right field, you just well tell the shepherds not to come down to Bethlehem, stay with their flocks. Jesus won't be born in Bethlehem, and send word to the wise men, don't come, because Jesus won't be born in Bethlehem. Well, somebody says, for a thing that important, I think that God would be on the job there, giving her a road map and showing it. No, that's not the way he did it, friends. She'd prayed about it, and God used the circumstances to lead them. Now, I want to say this. We have today a lot of folk that say that you must have clear leading for every step that you make. I disagree with you. A great many people say, well, I've heard testimonies of people of how the Lord led them and showed them, and I know a man that is always talking about the Lord has just showed him. And I've often wondered how he did it, but nevertheless, he says, the Lord has just showed me. The Lord has led me. And I think the Lord leads him to certain restaurants to eat. I think he leads him to go down this street instead of the next street. May I say to you that that discourages a great many, especially new Christians today, that don't get that kind of leading. And I know I'm speaking to a lot of you. Don't worry about that, because I think that we have a lot of saints that are just a little touched in the head, friends. They really didn't have a vision. They really didn't have a dream. They didn't hear an angel. They didn't see a message in the sky. That's not the way God leads today. He leads people in a very hard-headed manner, and that's through His Word. And if you're willing to be led, and you'll step out, I think God leads you. But you better make sure God's leading you, friends, before you begin to talk about this matter today. Now, this man that I referred to has made the greatest failure of life that any man that I know of could make, and yet he says the Lord led him. Well, I don't think the Lord leads like that. I think the Lord leads like He did in the matter of Ruth. And I think if you'd been along there that day and said to her, Ruth, you better be careful what field you go in. Well, she said, I am being careful. Well, then, why did you pick the field of Boaz? Well, she said, I picked it because I looked across the road on the other side, and there's nobody gleaning there. But in this field, there were a great many gleaning, and I took it for granted he must be a very generous man, or I wouldn't have gone in the field. And you and I, as, you know, fundamentalists today, we would say, now, are you sure you didn't have the leading of the Lord? And she said, yes, I think I had the leading of the Lord, but I didn't see a vision. I didn't have a dream. Her hap was to go into the field. You see, that's the way God led, and that's the way God wants to lead you and me today, is keep us close to Him. He's not going to hand you a road map. You know why? Because you'd put your nose in the road map and follow it. He wants you to follow Him. He says, I'll guide them with mine eye. I'll lead them. But you have to be pretty close to Him to be led, my friend. And you just can't run and grab it at the last minute when you get in trouble. This is something that I think is done over the years. Now, will you notice, she's gone into this field, and notice what happens. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. See, he wasn't even in the field when Ruth entered. She didn't know him, didn't even know whose field it was. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Isn't that lovely? This is capital. Capital says, the Lord be with you. And labor says, the Lord bless thee. Now will you notice, verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Now, he came into his field later on, and there were people gleaning. There were his laborers. He didn't know these people gleaning. They were the poor people, strangers. So he goes to his laborers, and he speaks to them. He says, the Lord be with you. And they say, the Lord bless you. What a greeting. And then he looks over this crowd that are gleaning in his field. And he noticed, I guess, that day, there were quite a few of them were there. And then all of a sudden, he sees her. It's Ruth. He sees her. And what happens? Well, our translation says, whose damsel is this? May I say to you, friends, that that's very stilted Elizabethan English. That's really not what he said. Now, I've had one or two Hebrew professors that faint when I give this translation, but I want to say this is closer to it than the translation we got. Here is what he said. My friend, that was a Hebrew wolf call, if you want to call it that. You know what's happened? Whose damsel is this? Oh, he says, who is she? Why have I met her before? And he was, I think, the most acceptable bachelor in Bethlehem. All the mothers had given tea to invited him, and he just hadn't taken the bait. Now, here is a girl that comes in his field, a Moabitish girl. He doesn't know who she is. There she is. And this is love at first sight. Now, somebody's going to say to me, Pastor McGee, do you believe in love at first sight? I sure do. I proposed to my wife the second date that we ever had. I took her out to a little park by the Santa Fe track and the highway. from Fort Worth to Cleburne, Texas, and I drove in there on my second date, and I proposed to her, and there was a lovely Texas moon that night. I thought that was it. And friends, you know the reason I didn't propose to her the first night? I just didn't want her to think I was in too big a hurry. I waited, you see, and that was the next night. And I believe in love at first sight, but don't get any wrong ideas. We waited a year before we got married for the very simple reason we wanted to make sure that it was real, and it was. May I say to you, friends, that this is love at first sight, and you're going to see this man's really in love with this girl. Now, will you notice? And the serpent that was set over the reapers answered and said, why, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Now, you may ask the question, why hadn't he met her before? Well, the reason that he hadn't met her before is, I think he was away on one of those innumerable wars that took place during the times of the judges. He is a mighty man of war. He's a mighty man of wealth. He's a mighty man of the law. And so he is, I think, the most prominent man in Bethlehem at this time. And actually, he was the most acceptable bachelor there. But he's now fallen in love, friends. And now will you notice it? Now this is the servant, apparently the straw boss that he had. And that's pretty good to call him a straw boss because they're reaping grain and there's a lot of straw there. So this straw boss, he says to this man, because I think he felt like that maybe that Boaz would not approve of him letting her come in and glean. And so he makes it very clear. He says, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Notice this now. He says, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now notice what this man Boaz does. Imagine him, owner of a field, and I'm not sure that they wanted the field filled with poor people getting all the grain that was left, because if they didn't, they could come back and get it. But he says now, he says to her, I want you to glean in this field and don't you go anywhere else to glean. Now, is he interested or is he interested? Will you notice? Then let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young man that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now, Boaz puts his mantle of protection about her. And he says, you'll be fully protected in this field. You and I today cannot realize the insults that she as a Moabitish woman received in that day. She's an outcast. She's outside. And she comes in now, and they insult her. And Boaz puts his mantle of protection around her, says, you come in this field, you'll be protected, no one will touch you. She would have been insulted, and in many different ways. Now, notice what she does. Then she fell on her face. This is verse 10, chapter 2 of Ruth. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now, when I wrote my book on Ruth, I took the position, although I did not go into it in the book of Ruth at all, or in my writing, but I felt that she was being a coquette. In other words, she was playing it pretty smart here. She was being very coy about the whole business when she said this, that why have I found grace in thine eyes? But very frankly, this was a sincere question on her part. And she had reason to ask it. You see, Naomi had schooled her and prepared her for the very worst. She said, when you go back among my people, none of them can take notice of you. You are a Moabite, and they'll just not pay any attention to you, and you will be an outcast. And it means you'll be a widow. You'll be poor the rest of your life. Well, Ruth had already accepted that. She believed that. And she is amazed that she goes into a field, and for the first time that she's there, the owner of the field, a most acceptable bachelor in Bethlehem, comes out and he falls in love with her madly at sight, and he begins immediately to want to take care of her and to show an interest in her. And she's overwhelmed by this, and her question is, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Now, friends, I can answer her question. All I have to do is say, "Ruth, you go home and look in the mirror. You'll see why you found grace in his eyes. You're lovely. You're beautiful. And you have a marvelous character. And he's already heard about you. And he knows what a fine person you are. That's the reason you found grace in his eyes. He's fallen in love with you." Now, friend, I can answer Ruth's question, but I can't answer my question. I don't know whether I can answer yours or not. Why have I found grace in his eyes? Now, don't you go and tell me to look in the mirror, because I've already done so. And there's nothing there, friends, that would merit the grace of God. May I say to you that it's when we were ungodly, it's when we were running away from God, when we were in rebellion against God, it was when we were sinners, it was when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And he did it. Why? He didn't find any explanation in us. He loved us. He loved us. He saw our need. He saw how unworthy we were. And so we found grace in his eyes because he loved us. And he gave his son to die. And Christ loved us and died for us on the cross. That's why we found grace in his eyes, my friend. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Now notice, listen to Boaz now, verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Now Boaz had heard about her. He hadn't met her. And I have a notion that a great many had told him, "Oh, boy, you ought to see that girl that came back with Naomi. Is she good looking?" And he thought, my, he'd heard what a fine person she was, that she had left the land in her nativity, and that she had identified herself with the God of Israel. And he just couldn't believe it, that she's that wonderful. And I guess he'd been given a line before, and he was in no hurry to look her up. But she came by chance into his field. And he sees her, and he falls in love with her. And listen to him now in verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Isn't that lovely? The Lord recompense you because you've come to trust the Lord God of Israel. You're under his wings. Oh, what a beautiful, wonderful picture that is. And she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And believe me, she was different. That's the reason. He'd seen them all just look alike. I don't know why all the girls want to look just alike in order to try to attract the fellas. I made this in a class of about 300, and about 200 of them were women in the class. And so they came into class the next day, all of them dressed outlandishly because they wanted to be different. Well, I tell you, I didn't see there that the way they did it is the proper way. But this girl is different. And how wonderful it was. "And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." We'll leave off right there today, but let me call this to your attention. We think that was a crude day. They didn't move like we do today. Well, I think they did pretty well. He meets her about 10 o'clock in the morning. I have a notion he had to stay in Bethlehem that morning and go to the Bank of Bethlehem and He had his payroll, and he came out to the field a little late, saw this girl about 10 o'clock in the morning, and he has lunch with her the same day. My friend, I would say that's moving pretty fast, even for this day. And it's moving very fast for that day. He's fallen in love with her. We're going to watch him move from now on. Oh, isn't it wonderful today that you and I have a Savior that loves us? And friends, we ought to love him. We love him because he first loved us.
Isn't that a great love story? You know, it took place over 3,000 years ago, and yet we can identify with Ruth and Boaz's romance today. We'll pick up in these Bethlehem fields tomorrow. Meanwhile, you can always find us online at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I look forward to your company on the Bible Bus.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.